If I were to ask you what is the greatest fact in all the world, the greatest truth in all the universe, the one fact, the one truth that is more important than any other, what would you say? Now, I'm not certain how you'd answer that. There are a lot of folks here in the early service, had a lot of folks, and undoubtedly you have many answers, but being spiritual folks as you are, I suspect some of you would probably say, well, Pastor, the most important fact in the universe, the one truth more important than any other truth, is the truth, the fact that there is a God. Well, I don't want to argue too much about that because that's a very important fact. That's a significant truth. But I really don't think that is the most important fact, the most important truth a person can know. In fact, I think I can go one better than that. Let me give you what I think is the most important fact, the greatest truth. It's not just that there is a God, but that there is a God and you can know Him. Now that is the greatest truth. The greatest truth is that there is a God, and this infinite God who created everything is a God that you can personally know. But now the question is this: how do you do that? How can a finite human being know an infinite God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Psalms. And look with me again, if you will, in Psalm 19. And in a moment, we begin with verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. We're going to talk about knowing God, how you and I can have knowledge of the Lord. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you'll recall that we began a new series of messages from the book of Psalms. And we're entitling this series, Songs of the Summer. Because really that's what Psalms is. The book of Psalms is actually a hymn book. It's a song book. It's the old Hebrew hymn book. Now you might not have known that. You might have thought it's just a long book with short chapters. No, it's not that at all. The book of Psalms is actually an Old Testament or Hebrew book of songs, hymns, poems that come right out of the heart of God's people. Now all during the summer months, what we're going to do is we're going to preach from the Psalms. Now please note what I said. I didn't say we're going to preach through them. I said we're going to preach from them. And there's a big difference. When you preach through something, you take it one at a time as you come to them. When you preach from it, you just preach whatever God lays on your heart and whichever psalm God puts there. And that's what we're going to be doing. Well, not exactly. Let me back up for just a moment and tell you the truth. The truth of the matter is what we're going to do is this. All summer long, we're going to preach my favorite psalms. Now that's really what we're going to do. I'm just going to take my favorites and we're going to preach from them. Oh, you say, well, Pastor, that's not exactly fair. What if your favorites are not our favorites? Tough. I'm the one preaching, so I get to pick. So I'm going to take my favorite psalms and I'm going to be preaching from them. Now, one of my all-time favorite psalms is Psalm 19. Let me tell you why. It is because it's a psalm that speaks to us about knowing God and having intimate knowledge of Him. Take your Bible, look in verse 1. The psalmist is speaking, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech." Now listen. "And night unto night reveals knowledge." Now you understand what he means when he says night unto night reveals knowledge and the kind of knowledge he's talking about? Well, the knowledge he refers to there is knowledge of God. And the psalmist is speaking about how you and I can know Him. Now let me tell you why that's important. When you know God, it opens up an entire new horizon of possibilities in your spiritual life. Let me see if I can explain. First of all, when you know God, you will love God. I'm just convinced of that. I'm convinced the only reason some folks don't love Him is because they don't know Him. In fact, you can't really love God until you know God. But when you know God, you will love Him. In fact, did you know you can't love someone until you know them? You can't love anyone until you know them. Every once in a while, you come across some starry-eyed teenagers. They'll, you know, be off on a mission trip or a vacation, and they'll meet someone at the beach, you know, and they'll come back a week later and they'll say, "Oh, we're in love with one another." Well, let me ask you, are they really in love? No, they're in like, but they're not in love. They may be in lust, but they're not in love. You can't be in love with someone that you do not know. But when you know them, you can love them. Now, with God, when you know God, you can love God. But when you love God, then you can trust God. You see, when you know someone, you love them. When you love them, you trust them. Love and trust go together. But when you know God and love God, and then love God, then trust God, then you'll be willing to obey God. So you're not going to obey God if you don't trust Him. But when you know Him, you love Him. When you love Him, you trust Him. When you trust Him, you obey Him. And when you obey Him, that's when God pours out His blessings on you. Now that's why it's important to know God. Now, Psalm 19 gives you a clue as to how this can happen. Now, let me set the scene for you here. Actually, Psalm 19 is not about knowing God. That is, that's not the purpose of the psalm. Knowing God is almost like a byproduct of this psalm. Now really what's happening is the psalmist here is speaking about his own personal relationship with the Lord. How he has come to know God. Now if you read the psalm, you'll discover that actually the psalmist describes three different levels of God's knowledge or knowing God. Three different phases or three different stages of knowing God. Let me show you. Take your Bible and go back and look at it. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist describes what I call level 1 knowledge of God. It's generic. It's sort of a third person kind of knowledge of God. Then taking your Bible and looking at verse 7 and going down through verse 11, he defines or describes what we're calling level 2 knowledge of God. This is second person kind of knowledge. It isn't generic, it's specific. But then when you pick up your reading with verse 12, the psalmist shifts into another dimension. He begins describing level 3 knowledge of God. This isn't specific or generic. This is dynamic. This is personal. This is first person knowledge of the Lord. Now what I want to do quickly is I want to take you through this and let's just look at these various stages of knowing God. And I want you to ask the question, where are you in these stages? Are you first level, second level, third level? Do you have a third person knowledge of God, a second person knowledge of God, or a first person knowledge of God? Let me show you. Now the first level he describes is what we're going to call third person knowledge of God or level 3 knowledge of God. Let me show you. Take your Bible and look if you will in verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat." All right, now you understand what he's saying here? Well, let me give you the picture. Here he's describing generic knowledge of God. Third person kind of knowledge. Level 3 knowledge of God. Now let me explain what that means to have generic knowledge. It just simply means you know there's a God. It's just a general, generic fact. You know there's a God. You know that He exists. See, this is what he's describing. He's talking about the fact that all you have to do is open your eyes and look and you can tell there's a God. Just observe creation. Look at the universe. Look at the skies. Look at the heavens. All of these things declare there is a God. Now that's very, very generic. It's just opening your eyes and looking around and seeing this. In fact, if you'll go on and read, you'll discover the psalmist says this is a level of knowing God that anybody can have. I mean, this is a kind of knowledge of God that any person can experience. He says in verse 3, if you look at it, that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When the Bible talks about their voice, it's talking about the voice of the heavens declaring God. And he says there's no speech or language that can't hear that voice. In other words, there's not a tongue or a tribe or a nation on the face of the earth that can't know God generically. Now really he's saying the same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 1. You recall Paul is speaking to a group of people in the book of Romans who thought that they had an excuse. And they said, well, we can't be held accountable for our sin because we didn't know there was a God. And Paul said, you're without excuse, old man, because the invisible things of God are clearly seen by creation. What was he saying? He was saying, open your eyes, man. Anybody can see there has to be a God. That's generic knowledge of God. Level 3 knowledge. Third person knowledge of God. You know, we have some in our world today who call themselves atheists. Now, not many, but there are a few. You know what an atheist is? Let me give you a definition of the word. The word atheist comes from a combination of two words. It's the Greek word theos, which means God, and the prefix a or a, which means to negate. Now let me tell you what an atheist is. An atheist is a person who in his own mind has negated the possibility of God. Someone who in his own mind has canceled the possibility. He said, well, I just don't think there's a God. Now do you know what the Bible says about that? Well, you'd think the Bible have a lot to say, but truth, the Bible doesn't. You'd think the whole Bible would be one long tirade against atheism, but it is not. In fact, in all of the Bible, there's only one half of one verse that speaks about atheism. And you know what that verse says? Here's what it says. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, anybody who can't see there's a God is a fool. And that's a tough statement. It gets tougher when you understand what the word fool means. That word fool comes from a word moros, from which we get our word moron or idiot. If we were to translate it literally today, it would read like this: only an idiot would not believe in God. Well, why would God use such strong language? Why would he say a man has to be a moron not to believe? It is because God knows that anybody with any ounce of intelligence at all ought to be able to open their eyes and look and see there has to be a God. Just by looking at creation, you can tell there is. Think of it like this. Imagine for a moment that you were new to our church and you didn't know anything at all about this facility. And let's just say you came to me one day and you said, "Pastor, I'm really impressed with your building and I would like to do a detailed study." And I said, "Fine, have at it." And so you took your little tape measure and you went out and you measured the height, the width, the depth, the length, and everything else. You figured out the square footage of the building. You counted every brick in every line on this building. Then you went underneath and up in the attic and you looked at the superstructure. You estimated the number of studs that are in the building and you figured out how many nails in each stud. You looked at the electrical wiring and saw how complicated that was. You took note of the color of the wall and you noticed also the carpet on the floor. And then you came back to me and you said, "Pastor, I've come to the conclusion that this is an intricate building. This is a complicated facility." And then I said to you, "Well, that's right. But there's something you need to know about this that you don't yet know." So what's that? And I say to you, "Well, what you need to understand is that this building was never built." What? Yeah, it was never built. In fact, what you need to understand is that there was never a builder. No one built this building. And you say, well, how do you explain? How did it get here? And I said to you, "Just happened. It's just here. It took millions and millions of years, but by some fortuitous occurrence of coincidental events, it just happened. Brick fell upon brick. That's what must have happened. Studs just appeared. Nails sank in the wood. Just took place. Walls just turned this color. Carpet, I guess it just grew here. This is the way it is. No one built it." Now, if I said that to you, what would you say to me? You'd say, "Idiot, moron, fool, you believe that? You're nuts." Well, I don't want to sound too harsh when I read the scripture, but in essence, that's exactly what God is saying. God is saying anybody who looks around and says there's no God is just an idiot, a moron, a moros, a fool. Because anybody ought to be able to see there's a God. Now, that's level 3 knowledge of God. That's third person knowledge of God. That's knowledge of God that's generic. Now, let me tell you something about that knowledge. That is no big deal. Anybody can have that. Everybody can have that. No big deal. Don't be impressed with that. You ever hear someone, you're talking to them about their spiritual life. You say, "Oh, what do you believe? What's your faith? Tell me about your relationship to the Lord." And say, "Oh, well, I believe there's a God." Well, big deal. "Yeah, I sure do." Ever hear a politician? I love to hear politicians. They're running for office. Stand up behind the podium and say, "And I want you to know that I believe there's a God." Well, big deal. All that proves is that he's not an idiot. At least not a complete idiot. That's all. I mean, any idiot knows there's a God. That's level 3 knowledge of God. Generic knowledge of God. But wait a minute. Move on. Take your Bible again. And look now in verse 7. Now he moves into another dimension. Now there's level 3, third person knowledge of God. Then there's what we're going to call level 2, or second person knowledge of God. Take your Bible, look in verse 7. Psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." All right, now do you understand what's happening? Now he's shifted gears again. Now he's not talking about generic knowledge of God. Now he's talking about specific knowledge of God. Now he's not talking about knowing the fact that God exists. Now he's describing the possibility of knowing who God is, what God is like, what God believes, what God wants, what God commands, knowing God specifically. Now you see, you can know God generically. All people can do that. But you can know God specifically. You can know the facts about Him. Now there are many who do not believe that. In fact, just as we have some in our world who call themselves atheists, we also have some who call themselves agnostics. Now, do you know what an agnostic is? Someone has said an agnostic, or the word agnostic is Latin for ignoramus, but that's not quite the case. Let me tell you what an agnostic is. The word agnostic comes from a combination of two words, the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, and the prefix a, which means to negate. An agnostic is someone who's negated the possibility of knowing God. Here's what an agnostic believes. He believes that there may be a God. He's willing to admit that there's a creator. He's willing to say there's a higher power. But then he says this. He says, but you can't know about Him. There's no way that finite human beings can understand Him. The agnostic says, sure, there's a God, but you and I can't understand Him. That's hogwash. Listen, the teaching of the Scripture is this. Not only can you know there is a God, you can know what He's like. You can know who He is. You can know what He's called. You can understand what He wants. Now let me ask you a question. How do you have that kind of knowledge? If you know God generically by looking at creation, how can you know God specifically? Well, if you go back to the Scripture, here's the answer. The way to know God specifically is through this book, through the Scripture. If you know God generically by the intricacies of nature, you know God specifically by the teachings of the Scripture. This is what he's getting at. Let me show you. Look in verse 7 again. And notice the words that he uses here. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Underscore the word perfect. The testimony, going on down, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Underscore the word sure. Then in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Underscore the word right. Then he says again, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Underscore the word pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. Underscore the word clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. Underscore the word true. What's all that mean? What are those words referring to? Well, every one of those words refer to the comprehensive, accurate, true nature of God's Word. It isn't though the psalmist is saying, hey, you want to know the truth about God? Here it is. Read this. This is what God is like. God's law is perfect. That means it's comprehensive. It tells you what you need to know about Him. It's pure, it's true, it's right, it's clean. It means it's not corrupted. Here's how you know the specifics about God. I am not going to argue with you about the Bible. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in arguing with people about the Scripture. But let me say this to you. If you call yourself a Christian, you have got to make up your mind as to what you believe about the Bible. And you only have two choices. Let me tell you what those choices are. Either the Bible are the thoughts of men about God, or the Bible is the truth of God revealed to man. It's got to be one or the other. And there's no in between. The Bible is either the thought of man about God, the highest compilation of man's thoughts about God, or it's the deepest revelation of truth from God. Now, which is it? I don't know about you, but I don't think it's just a bunch of people putting down their thoughts about God. I believe it to be the revelation of God to man. God saying to man, hey, fellas, ladies, you want to know what I'm like? Read this. This will give you the truth. Oh, you say, well, how do I know that? How can I be sure the Bible gives me the truth about God? Well, there are all kinds of things we could talk about. Prophecy. We could talk about historic accuracy. But let me give you one. Take your Bible, look in verse 7. Psalmist gives you the inarguable answer for knowing the Bible is the Word of God. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Then he says, here's how you know. It converts the soul. I suppose the greatest truth and or greatest way that I know the Bible is the Word of God is that I see what it does. It's a living Word. It changes people's lives. I've been pastoring for 20 years, and for 20 years it's been my privilege to watch people change when they study the Scripture. Do you know how long I've been your pastor? 5, 6 years now? Seem that way to you? Well, I figured it up. I said to the early crowd that I had about 6 weeks to go before my first year. That's not right. I went back and counted. And I have about almost 8 weeks to go. In about 8 weeks, I will have been your pastor for 1 year. You say it seems longer. It does to me sometimes too. But in 8 weeks, I'll be your pastor for a year. And I tell you, I've enjoyed a lot about it. And there have been a lot of exciting things. Church has grown. We've baptized a lot of folks. God's blessed. Most exciting thing, though, that I've encountered is just watching people grow and change. Study the Word of God and become different. That, to me, proves it's His Word. Some of you will be familiar with the name. Others will not. The name is Jacob DeShazer. Let me tell you who Jacob DeShazer was. Jacob DeShazer was a bombardier in the Second World War who was shot down over Japan and spent 32 months in a Japanese prison camp. Jacob DeShazer gave this testimony. He said the first 3 months he was in prison, he learned to hate. He said he had never hated like he hated then. But he said about 3 months into his incarceration, someone secretly slipped him a little New Testament. And he said he began to read that little New Testament. He would hide it from the guards so they wouldn't take it from him. But he started reading that little New Testament. He said, my life began to change. Over a period of time, reading the Bible, he came to the conclusion that he didn't know Christ as Lord. He prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. And he said, everything about him began to change. He said, the bitterness and hate began to melt, and bitterness became pity, and pity became compassion, and compassion actually turned into love for his captors. And he said, while he was in prison, he prayed and committed his life to God and said, God, if you by your grace get me out of this, when it's all over with, I'll come back to Japan and I'll be a missionary. Well, sure enough, that happened. He got out after the war, came back to Japan as a missionary. First thing he did as a missionary was to write out his personal testimony of how reading a little Bible changed his life. He had it translated into the Japanese language and spread all over the country. One day, a Japanese man by the name of Mitsuo was walking through a marketplace and picked up one of these little tracts. Mitsuo was going through a time of bitterness and depression over the war, and he started reading this little tract, and he read how the Bible changed DeShazer's life. And he said, I need a book like that. A few days later, somehow he managed to find a Bible, started reading, and Mitsuo said this. He said he had not read 30 pages into that Bible, and his life began to change. On December the 14th, 1950, Mitsuo prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. Later on, DeShazer and Mitsuo got together and formed an evangelistic association and led thousands of people to Christ in Japan. But now let me tell you the irony of the story. Mitsuo was one of the officers who led the raid over Pearl Harbor. One of the bombardiers. DeShazer was an American who dropped bombs on Japan. Here were two men who had been mortal enemies who had become brothers in Christ. Well, how did that happen? It happened because of the knowledge, specific knowledge they gained from this book. That, in essence, is what the psalmist is getting at. Wait a minute, let me show you one last thing. Look now, if you will, at verse 12 very quickly. Now, there's level 3 knowledge of God. That's third person, generic. Level 2 knowledge of God. That's second person, specific. But now there's what I call level 1 knowledge of God. And that's first person. And it's dynamic. It's personal. It's intimate. Look at verse 12. The psalmist says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret fault. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's he saying? Well, now he's shifted gears again. Verses 1 through 6 is very generic. Third person, third level. Verses 7 through 11 is rather specific, but it's second person, second level. But now he's talking in first person. He talks about, I will be blameless. What's he mean? Well, all of a sudden the emphasis has changed. Now he's not talking about knowing God in a generic fashion or a specific fashion, but in a personal, intimate way. And really, if you read this, the picture here is that of a man whose life is so intermeshed with God and God so intertwined with his life that he convicts him of his sin, guides his every step, influences his thinking, and even guards the words of his mouth. Now that's really knowing someone, isn't it? That's personal. That's intimate knowledge of God. Now some folks don't think you can have that. I read an editorial. Oh, it's been about 2 years ago now. It was in the Macon paper when I lived down in Middle Georgia. I love to read editorials. They don't make much sense, but I love to read them. This particular was actually a letter to the editor. And this was a letter to the editor about a man, or by a man, who was complaining, lamenting over what he called the stampede of fundamentalism. And he defined fundamentalists from everyone from Southern Baptist to Ayatollah Khomeini. I mean, if you fit in that, you're a fundamentalist. But he went on to say this. He said, you know these fundamentalists, these are the people who believe you can really personally know God. Well, I would tell you, that's really not the definition of fundamentalist. But if it is, I claim to be one. I think you can know God. I think there's a way of knowing God in such a personal form and fashion that He literally does convict you of your sin. He does guide you along the way. He does influence your thinking. And He does even guard the words of your mouth. That's how close you can be to Him. In fact, Jesus said that's how close you better be to Him. Matthew chapter 7. Remember last Sunday night? Those who were here? Jesus makes this statement. He said, one day judgment will come. And people will say, Lord, have we not done this in your name and that in your name and this in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, for I've never known you. I've never had a relationship with you. See, he's describing intimate relationship. Knowledge that's intimate, dynamic. Think of it like this. I can know you in three different ways. I can know you generically, just that you exist. As you know, that's the only way I know some of you right now. Just generically. I've been here a year, and some of you I just see way back there in the back, and I just know you're there. Some of you, I have no idea who you are. This service, the second service, you'll move around. You don't sit in the same place. I know you generically. I know that you exist. But I can come to know you specifically. After the service, I can chase you down outside. Ask your name. Find out where you live, how many children you have, and what kind of job you do. But I still really wouldn't know you. Or I could know you personally. I could get to be your friend, and you could get to be my friend. And you could influence me, and I could influence you. You see, that's the level of knowing God that the psalmist describes here. God who's guiding his every step. By the way, why would you want that? Why would anybody want to know God like that? I mean, most folks just want a generic knowledge of God. That's all they care about. Or some may want a specific knowledge, know what he's like. But why would you really want the kind of relationship that God would speak to you? Well, let me tell you why. It is because until you have that, you will never feel complete inside. Don't you understand that's what God created you for? He created you for intimacy. So you could know Him and He could know you. The great theological debate of the ages. Why did God make man? Easy answer. To love Him. And to be loved by Him. To know Him. To be known by Him. That's it. And see, when you don't know God personally, God's not speaking to you personally. There's an emptiness inside. You feel incomplete. Something's not right. Think of it like this. Some of you here have had the misfortune of growing up without a father. Your dad died when you were a child or left home or maybe just didn't have time for you. And you grew up without a father. And I've talked with many people like this. And there's always in the heart of these people, there's something missing. There's sort of a longing, a feeling of incompleteness. And psychologists tell us that many times what people do when they do strange things, when they become neurotic, when they have problems, what people are doing is they're looking for the love of a father that they never had to complete them. Well, if that's true in your relationship with your earthly father, it's a million times more so in your relationship with the heavenly father. See, this is the reason some people struggle and life never makes sense to them. This is why they can never be happy. This is why some people do everything under the sun and nothing works inside of them. They're looking for the love of the Father. The Heavenly Father. They want to hear God say to them in a personal way that I love you. Well, the question is, how do you have that kind of knowledge? How do you know God personally? Well, we're out of time, but let me just give you one quick answer. The only way you know God personally is on God's terms, not yours. His. And His terms are faith in Christ. Now, I don't know all that's involved, and I'm still learning, and I'm still coming to know Him better. But I know where it begins. It begins by coming in faith, total surrender to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. It begins when you recognize God's done everything necessary for your salvation, and you personally receive Jesus as Lord. See, whatever else you do, you'll still feel empty until you've done that. I read a testimony by a Navy chaplain some time ago. He said, when I was a little boy, I was very religious. He said, as a teenager, I led the church youth group. He said, when I went to college, I went to a Bible college and got a Bible degree. He said, after that, I went to seminary and got a degree in theology. He said, afterwards, I was ordained by my church and given a commission by the Navy as a chaplain and assigned to be chaplain over a Navy prison. He said, anybody looking at me would have said, this guy's got it all together. He must really know God. He said, one day, however, he was teaching a group of prisoners, having a Bible study. And he said, everything he spoke of and said seemed hollow and empty, and no one seemed to care. But then he said there was another man there, a former inmate who had come back to visit, someone who had accepted Christ while in prison. He said, this man began to speak and share his testimony. And he said, it was almost as if the guy had just been talking to God himself. He said, after hearing this man's testimony, he left that place, went back to his quarters, and said, God, I want to know you like that man knows you. Tell me what it takes. And he said, I tried to come to know God the same old ways as in the past. He said, I studied more and worked hard, but I still felt something was wrong. And then he said, one day he was on leave in San Francisco. And while he was walking down the street, he looked and there was a man, an amputee, whose legs had been cut off from the hip down. And this man was coming toward him. He wasn't in a wheelchair. He was on a skateboard. He was sitting on a skateboard, pushing himself along with his hands. He said, I watched that man until he came up to the curb of the street. And a streetcar came up beside him. It was obvious the man was going to try to get in that streetcar. And he said, I said to myself, there's no way this guy can get up there. Then in a moment, he said, a smile broke out on his face. And two great big burly black arms reached out of that streetcar, grabbed that man by the arms, and hoisted him up. He said, as I was watching that, it was as though God spoke to my heart, as clearly as I've ever heard. And God said to me, you are that man. So when I heard that in my spirit, I almost spoke out loud. I said, what, God? He said, no, you are that man. What that man is physically, that's what you are spiritually. And then he said, God made it clear that just as that man didn't have a leg to stand on, neither did he. The only hope that man had of getting into that streetcar was for him to reach up to the hands that were already reaching down. He said, you know, God said to my heart, that's your only hope. The only thing you can do is reach up to the hands that are already reaching down. He said, right then and there, I left the street, went into an alley, and began to pray and ask God to save me, ask Christ to come into my life. See, I don't know all that's involved in knowing God, but I do know where it starts. It starts by faith in Christ. When you reach up to the hands that are already reaching down, do you know God? On what level? Let's pray. Now, Father, we've taken just a few moments just to look at your word. And Father, we've taken a brief and a rather generic look at it. But I'm convinced, Lord, that all three dimensions are here in this service. I know there are some who know you generically. There are some who are sitting here who they just know there's a God and doesn't go much beyond that. And many who know you specifically, they know who you are, what you're like. They even know your name. They've read it in your word. And Father, I pray that every person here would come to know you intimately in a personal relationship. Not just to be able to look around and say there must be a God. Not even to know what you're like from the word, but to say, I really know him. God's real to me. Jesus is as real to me as the person sitting next to me on the pew. Now, Lord, I know that's a hard thing for some to grasp. And it's an impossible thing for me to teach. But it's something your Spirit can make clear. And I pray He will. And Lord, for whatever reason you lay this on my heart, I believe that you know who it's for. And I trust it to you. And I do it all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.